Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Two scriptures to start with. Let's turn to John chapter 1 so that nobody is disappointed. I can't possibly have a message without going to John's Gospel. Verse 16, as it should be translated rather than as it is. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Say, we have all received grace upon grace. Then go to Mark chapter 7. Verse 20. Jesus went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Most Christians don't appreciate that. They think all their problems are to do with their environment.
That's right.
What happens around them, what others do to them. And Jesus knows that's not the truth. The truth is that everything that defiles you or makes you unclean, all sin, comes from within you, from within your heart. The big challenge, therefore, is to keep our hearts right with God, because then we will respond in the right way, no matter who does what. No matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. In fact, God deliberately allows us to be in testing and trying circumstances in order to reveal to us what we otherwise would not be able to see, and that is the nature of our hearts. This is why the scripture says that we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances, because he has something to say to us, he has something to show us, he has something to do in us, irrespective of what those circumstances are. So we can resent difficulties, whereas God sees it as the testing of our faith. God sees it as the opportunity to show us what we otherwise would not see. And that can be uncomfortable if there are things within our hearts that are not what God wants. And of course, it's not always that those things in our hearts give rise to things that we don't want. If you go through that list, people want sexual immorality. They want adultery, they want greed, they want to do all kinds of folly or foolishness. And it isn't until the Spirit of God really begins to reveal the truth to us that people understand that they can want the wrong things, because their hearts are not right before God. And we're very perverse as people in trying to make it appear that God wants what we want. I mean, if there's something that we really want, then God must surely want that for us. But of course, that's far from the case. Your flesh has one set of desires. The spirit within you has another set of desires. Now, we need to talk this morning about the grace of God and how the grace of God affects our hearts. First of all, we need to be quite clear about the distinction between mercy and grace. There is so much wrong, bad teaching about grace that is circulating among the nations at this time because people don't understand the difference between mercy and grace. In fact, there are some languages where they translate both words for one word in those other languages, which breeds confusion. But they are very distinctive. Mercy is what God gives us when we don't do His will. Grace is what He provides to do His will. So they are two very distinctive things. When you do the will of God, you don't need mercy. But you need grace, because it's the grace that enables you to do it. When you don't do the will of God, you don't need grace. You need mercy so that He forgives you for the sin that you've committed. Are we all breathing here? So these are two very different things. God does not give us grace to sin, as we know well. He gives us grace to do His will. But when we sin, He is ready to be merciful and to forgive us as soon as we repent of that sin. Now, of course, we have to see as sin what God regards as sin. We can't make up our own rules. We can't set our own standards. It has to be what the Lord Himself has defined as sin. So all this modern government legislation is a load of nonsense as far as God is concerned. No government can redefine what is sinful. If God defines something as sinful, it will always be sinful, no matter what government says what. Governments cannot redefine sin. Sin, by definition, is what misses the mark that God has set. So, it's not for us to sit in judgment, even on governments. But it is for us to make sure that the standards that we are living by in our lives honor God. Amen. Because they're the outworking of His word and therefore of His will. Yeah. That even if society all around us compromise, we refuse to compromise. Now, how do you discern the will of God at any given moment in your life? It's not just a question of having a word from God. Three things are essential. First of all, excuse me, that God inspires the faith for what He wants. Because His will is only achievable through faith. What is not of faith is sin. So that comes under the category of needing mercy. What is His will comes under the category of grace. So God will always inspire faith to do His will. Now, along with that faith will go, secondly, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the witness of the Holy Spirit is not just a word from the Spirit or a word from whatever source that word comes from. It is having that total conviction and peace, really, within you. You're not trying to make something appear right. You're not having to justify. If ever you have to justify your actions, they weren't right.
It's good. It's true. It's right.
You never have to justify what is right. When you've done the will of God, you don't have to justify it to yourself or to anybody else. If you're having to justify your actions to yourself or to anybody else, then they weren't the right actions in the first place. Everybody breathing here. So this inner witness of the Spirit gives us absolute peace. We don't have to try to make something appear right, or to convince ourselves that the course we're about to take is right. There is just this peace. There's no hassle about the thing. There's a kind of an inner certainty that comes as the witness of the Holy Spirit. Then, thirdly, there's the grace to do it. So three things are really necessary to do the will of God: that you know you have the faith, you know you have the inner witness of the Spirit, which gives you peace, and you know that God has graced you. Then you can proceed. Those three things bear witness to what it is that God is wanting you to do. If any one of them is absent, you need to wait until they're there. You know you've got the faith, you know you've got the inner witness of the Spirit, and as you step out in obedience, the grace will be there. Now, how far we do the will of God or not at any given moment in our lives is going to be a matter of the heart. The level of your obedience can change from time to time according to where you are in your heart relationship with the Lord. When you're in a good relationship with God, obedience is no problem. When you're in a good relationship with God, you can hear what God is saying that will inspire faith, that will give you the inner witness of the Spirit, and you're absolutely confident of His grace being available to enable you to do what He's asking you to do. Everybody alive? So it's a matter of keeping our hearts in right order before God. What we are all so apt to do is to focus upon issues. We can all have issues that need to be dealt with. Issues that arise in our lives, problems. And not always problems, there might be a matter of relationships, difficult circumstances, challenges. There are issues. How we cope with those issues is dependent upon the nature of the heart at that time. It's no use saying, well, last year my heart was in good order, so I'm going to be able to cope with the circumstances of the present. No, you have to be in good shape, in good relationship with God now, to cope with what is happening now. All of us at one time or another would have experienced God bringing us up short. You know, he allows a certain amount of lassitude in our lives. It's as if God has got you on the end of a piece of elastic.
Right.
And, you know, when you want to go your own way, he lets you go so far, and you stretch the elastic, you stretch the elastic, you stretch the elastic, and then suddenly you reach the point where God says, that's far enough, and boing, you come zinging back to God. Now, of course, wisdom will teach you not to go stretching the elastic. That it's much better to stay close to God, close to his will, close to his heart. Because the closer you are to him, the more your heart lines up with his heart. We like to talk about the issues. God always addresses the heart. If you look at how Jesus preached, you'll see that he says hardly anything about issues. I mean, just listen to this. From out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's quite a collection. What does Jesus say about all those things? As subjects, as issues. Very, very little. There's not a whole lot of teaching about sexual immorality and murder and adultery. There's commands that we're not to do these things. But he doesn't give a whole lot of teaching about it. Why? Because he says, well, all these things come from the heart. What he was concerned about was the heart. If you remember your lectures from John's Gospel, which, of course, are indelibly printed upon your memories, you remember that I told you that at the time of Jesus, there were two main bodies of Pharisees that were very different from one another. There were Pharisees down in Jerusalem who were exceedingly legalistic in this sense, that what to them meant cleanness, purity, was the external actions that you performed in obedience to the law and the traditions. So, you know, washing your hands ceremonially before you ate, all those kind of things were very important. And they would have their bath, their ceremonial bath, before their five times of prayer a day, always getting in the water and out again. But it was all external. The Pharisees up in Galilee taught about doing the will of God from the heart. They were heart men. And of course, Jesus came from Galilee. He wasn't a Pharisee. But you see, the Pharisees down in Jerusalem despised the other Pharisees. It was like two denominations where there was constant jealousy and friction between the two of them. And Jesus very much belonged to the Galilean party, if you like. He was a heart man, which is why every time he came to Jerusalem, he came in direct confrontation with all these formal legalists. But it's why also they despised him for being a Galilean. Oh, you're one of these Galilean preachers. In brackets, you're one of these heart men. We observe the law. We observe the traditions. We do everything absolutely ceremonially correctly. And to them, that was what won them acceptance. That's the way, of course, Saul of Tarsus lived. He belonged to that party, which was why his conversion was such a radical transformation in his life. Why was he blind for 3 days after his encounter with Jesus? Because he had to see the nature of his heart. Listen, nobody gets born again without seeing the nature of their heart. You can lead a person ostensibly to the Lord. You can get them to pray like parrots, the sinner's prayer, and virtually nothing will happen in their lives unless there is a change of heart. Because that is what repentance involves. A change of heart, mind. Remember, heart, mind in Hebrew is all one. There's not this distinction that we have in Western thought. You think according to your heart. So repentance is a change of heart. In fact, the new covenant is God's promise of a new heart. So it is absolutely necessary for a person to be truly born again to come under conviction of the sinfulness of their heart, not just the wrong things that they've done, but that they are sinners with sinful hearts who need a new heart from God. It's the exchange that we were talking about in the first week of term. God does not change us, he exchanges. He takes our life and crucifies it, puts it to death, gives us a new life. He takes out the old heart of stone and gives us a new heart. Somebody thought hallelujah and still didn't say it. So everything as far as Jesus is concerned focuses around the nature of the heart. He knows if the heart is right, the actions will be right. If the heart is right, the attitudes will be right. If the heart is right, the relationships will be right. If the heart is right, everything will be right. Because ultimately, we have to acknowledge that everything that we do and everything we say proceeds from the heart. The parallel passage in Matthew 15 makes that even more clear. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You see, there's the confrontation with those Judean Pharisees. But are we any different from those Judean Pharisees? How many of us think that if we appear to be doing what is right, that's okay? The thing is that we can fool others, we can fool ourselves, but we can never fool God. Hello? We can try to put on a nice appearance to cover up an unclean heart. We can do certain sins in secret, but we still do them, and that shows that at that time the heart is not right towards God. Now, you can still pray. You can still worship, you can still sing songs when your heart is not right. You can still be very religious. You can still keep up the performance. But that's where God only allows the elastic to go so far before he pulls it back. He gives you a little bit of slack and then he says, well, that's far enough, come on. It's time to get the heart issues sorted. Now, those of you in the second year will recall, of course, all that you have learned through the direct counseling course. So I don't need to remind you, but I need to tell the first years that whenever you're listening to someone, you're not listening, you only listen with one ear to what they're saying. To the other ear, you're listening to the Spirit And you're asking the Spirit what lies behind what this person is saying. Because what the person will come out with is the issue, not the wrong heart. Or whatever may be the case, the heart attitude. People want issues settled. God wants the heart issues settled. So, you know, you can listen to the person and you can get seduced, really, into spending a lot of time talking about the issues, and actually no change happens as a result. You remember when Jesus had the encounter with the woman by the well? She did everything possible to try to defend her position by getting Jesus to talk about issues. Where is the best place to worship? It was a blind. Jesus just very quickly deals with that, but gets to her heart. And he knows what's going on in her life because he can perceive the nature of her heart. So this undoes the woman and she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, you see, when we're dealing with people, they should perceive that we are prophets. Prophets aren't those who are foretelling the future, but we know what is on God's heart. Hello? You see, counseling isn't taking a person back into their past or talking about issues. Counseling is always a question of getting to the heart. You might have to go through a few issues to get to the heart, but actually, that is always the real issue as far as God is concerned. Are we all breathing? So, praise God. Because we have his mercy, which as soon as wrong things in the heart are exposed, means that we can receive forgiveness and cleansing, not just forgiveness of the sins, but a cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's a cleansing of the heart. You see, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the forgiveness. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the cleansing of the heart. And that's what we need. It's not a question just of receiving forgiveness, but receiving the cleansing of the heart. But listen. You can confess a sin because you've acknowledged the sin and not receive the cleansing of the heart, because the heart only gets cleansed when there's deep heart repentance. Yeah. 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 Where there's true repentance, not only is the sin forgiven, but the heart is cleansed. Is everybody in this morning? You're very quiet. This is a faith-building message. So, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was a sin he wanted. At the time, he was not in a good place with God. Normally, he would have been in the front line with his troops. But his army was out fighting the battle, and he was eyeing Bathsheba at the same time. So he sinned when his heart was not in a good place with the Lord. Even the great revivalists all have times like that. I remember one reading something that Finney said. After he'd had revival for, 30, 35 years, constant revival, he got to a point where he said, I came under such conviction of sin that I even doubted whether I had been saved. He just realized that he was no longer in the same place with God that he had been, and that God was calling him back to a fresh surrender of his heart. So we all have the good times and the not so good times. I won't say the bad times, but the not so good times. Sometimes even bad times. But what David had to acknowledge before the Lord was, against you, you only have I sinned. And he realized that his real sin was not against Bathsheba or even against her husband. Although having bumped him off, that. But you see, the real problem he had was with God. Against you, you only have I sinned. If my heart had been right with you, I wouldn't have touched Bathsheba and her husband would still be alive. Against you only have I sinned. So his prayer is, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Get me back to that right heart attitude towards you. You see, you will learn when you begin to pastor people to get behind the issue to the heart. And to say to people, well, what does this say about your heart? And of course, this is what we all have to face for ourselves, not just when we're ministering to other people. It's difficult, isn't it, to bring that kind of heart conviction into the lives of other people if your own heart isn't right. There's a kind of unreality, almost of hypocrisy, to do that. So when you minister to other people, that's a good encouragement to keep your own heart right before God and therefore before others. Now, the great thing about God's mercy is this. He keeps no record of wrongs. Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Once the thing is forgiven, it is, as far as God is concerned, forgotten. The book in heaven, which contains every action, thought, attitude and everything that you have ever had. That is the book that the scripture says will be opened on the day of judgment. That book has erased from it everything that is forgiven. So what God wants is not a book of blank pages, but a book full of the good deeds that are done by the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And all the other rubbish has been erased and forgotten. So then he will reward you for what you have done, but the only thing on record are the good things that the Holy Spirit has done in you. Praise God. But you see, the importance of keeping a right heart is it means there won't be too much to have to be erased. Because I suspect, I mean, I don't know, I will see the book on the Day of Judgment, my book anyway. But, you know, I suspect that where there were the sins, there are gaps where they've been erased. I don't want a book with too many gaps. Do you? But it's not just a question of what is going to happen to us on the day of judgment. It's a question of how God is glorified now. Because God was not glorified in the gaps. He was only glorified in the things that the Spirit worked and did in us. So, let's just go back for a moment then to this testimony of John. His testimony, which is speaking on behalf of himself and the others who knew Jesus as he walked in human flesh. From his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. Now, of course, we can say the same thing. From the fullness of the Spirit who lives within us, we receive grace upon grace. What's the nature of your heart? I mean, isn't it full of faith? So this is where we come to what God has been talking to us about these last 2 weeks. Not I, but Christ. Not Christ with me. Not I. Not I. Not I. It's only when we stop striving, struggling, straining to achieve that God can do what he wants. While we are trying to do it, God won't try to do it. We have to stop so that he can. It's one or the other. It's not both. This is why so many Christians are deceived. Well, God will do it with me, or God will help me. No, he doesn't want to help you. He wants to do it. So you see, what we need in our books, the record books, are what he has done. Because we know that whatever he does in us will certainly glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit, Christ in us, will never do anything unless it does glorify the Father. So it's all a question of not I, because by the grace of God working in and through me through the Holy Spirit, God will do it. My sin is to get in the way. Why? Because in my heart, I either want something he doesn't want, or I want to do the things that he does want in my way. Or I somehow feel that I've got to do something to justify myself. Listen. He is your righteousness. You remember when I wore the cloak in the first week of term? You see, what I wanted to show you was his righteousness never becomes your righteousness. That is the error that so many Christians make. They think, I'm righteous because Christ has given me righteousness. No, 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 no. He is your righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. The only righteousness you have is that which is imputed to you because Christ is your righteousness. But you never become righteous like Christ is righteous. You see, this is the whole point of faith. You don't have to be. You don't have to become anything because he is everything that you need to be. But that doesn't, of course, mean that you can sin. Because if it's not I, then that sinful I is not given space, is not given room, but rather the righteousness and the holiness and the power and the life and the truth of Christ in you can come forth. So when does I intrude when my focus is on I, on me, on what I want. Listen, grace is what gives. Yes? God gives to us by grace. It's what God gives. Yes? And what did he teach Paul? My grace is always sufficient for you. Do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? Then you will never take for yourself. You will wait for God to be gracious. Can you understand what I'm saying? See? You can take wrong relationships instead of waiting for God to give you the right relationship. Why? Because you want a relationship. So you take what God doesn't give. Now, when you take what God doesn't give, that's sin. Because you're going totally the opposite of not I, but Christ. What you're saying is, I, but not Christ. This is what I want. But it doesn't only refer to relationships, it refers to anything. It's what I want. But greed, the scripture says, is idolatry. Why is greed of any kind, not just greed about food, but greed about, you know, getting what you want. Why is greed idolatry? Because you've idolized what you want. You've put what you want above what Christ wants. So greed is idolatry. So Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, not indulge himself. Hello? God has a happy knack of keeping us in that place because it isn't a question, you see. None of this is a question of, oh, I denied myself. Well, I'm glad you did. But Jesus says you have to do it every day. This is something you have to live in every day of your life. Because if you don't deny yourself every day, self will rise up and assume the throne. And that's where it becomes idolatry. That you're serving your own ends instead of serving the will of God. So we've heard a lot in recent weeks about being devoted to the Lord. Ultimately, it's a matter of the heart.
Yeah, absolutely right.
If the heart is right, you'll be devoted to God. If the heart is right, you'll be devoted to what he wants to do. If the heart is right, you'll be devoted to his word. You'll be devoted to fellowship, to loving others. You'll be devoted to the breaking of bread. You'll be devoted to prayer because your heart is right. You know, sometimes people want to come and talk about an issue. I'm finding prayer difficult, or my worship is unreal, or I'm having this relationship difficulty. See, they want to talk about the issue. If you're wise, what do you want to talk about? The heart. Finding prayer difficult, well, what's going on in your heart? Worship is difficult, well, what's going on in your heart? Relationships are difficult, well, what's going on in your heart? Well, I've got this problem, that problem. Yeah, well, how are you reacting to it? What's going on in your heart? So when we have the health check, like Clive was talking about on Sunday, actually, ultimately, that's a heart check. When I was suddenly taken ill just over 3 years ago, and the ambulance and the paramedics turned up at home, first thing they did was check my heart. Even before they got me to the hospital, they checked my heart. As soon as I got in the ambulance, gave me an ECG in the ambulance, checked my heart. Was all this pain, heart, a heart attack. First thing they think of, check the heart. Well, we're spiritual paramedics. First thing you do when there's a sign of trouble, check the heart. Give somebody a spiritual ECG. See if there are any irregularities in the heart. You see, the thing about the heart physically is it hadn't stopped beating. Actually, I didn't have a heart problem at all, and I knew that. But they had to discover it. But you see, your heart keeps beating. And your spiritual heart is still there. You know, it isn't that everything in your heart goes all wrong. It's just that there's an impurity. There's a conflict, divided heart. There's an uncleanness. There's an issue of the heart. Not just an external issue. So, when there's indiscipline in your life, spiritually, it's a heart problem. It isn't that you can't get up in the mornings, it's a heart issue. It isn't that you don't have time to pray. It's a heart issue. When there's disobedience, it's a heart issue. Whether it's disobedience directly to God or disobedience to those who are over you in the Lord, it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. What's disobedience? The evidence of an unsubmitted heart. What's a lack of prayer? The evidence of a lazy heart. Right. Hello? And it's no use counseling a person about prayer if their problem is a lazy heart. No use counseling people about their relationships if the problem is an unsubmitted heart. Are we getting this? Yeah. Now, Jesus says, everything proceeds from the heart. So, in my book, that means the heart needs to be good, healthy, and strong.
That's right.
But a strong heart is one that is set upon Jesus. Not I. That's a strong heart. That's why Paul could say, I boast about my weaknesses. The power of God may rest upon me. That's a strong heart. Strong heart can boast about its weaknesses. Seems paradoxical, doesn't it? But that's actually the case. Why? Because you recognize it's not your weakness that matters, but Christ in you. So your heart is set upon Christ in you and not upon yourself and not upon trying to make yourself somebody or something. Why be famous? Why do people want to be famous? What's the heart motivation behind wanting to be famous? Whether you're talking about what the world calls fame or whether you're talking about having a well-known ministry, see, according to my Bible, God raises up the humble. He exalts the humble. And the greatest in the kingdom are servants. Those with servant hearts, servant attitudes. God has a happy knack again. He's got lots of happy knacks, has God. He's got a happy knack of putting us in positions where we would just have to serve. That's all, just serve. It's like a health check, you know, heart health check. Are you happy to serve? Yes, Lord, I'm happy to serve. Without any acknowledgement or acclaim or anything like that, yes, Lord. Let all the glory go to you, Lord. Okay, now one more thing about the heart. That heart needs to be full of the spirit of faith. Clearly, that's what God has been saying to us the last 2 or 3 weeks. Spirit of faith operating in our lives. Now, spirit of faith is very simple, let me tell you. Simply means this. You have whatever you believe you have. But you don't have what you don't believe you have.
That's right.
It's as simple as that. If you believe you have it, you have it. If you don't believe you have it, you don't. That's why Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have it. That you have received it. And it will be yours. If you believe you have it, you have it. You know, somebody, it's a long line of people over the years have done this, but somebody came up to me, a visitor on Sunday, to talk to me at the end of the service about somebody that she and others had been praying for who had recently died. And she said he was so convinced that God was going to heal him. And those of us that were praying for him were also felt sure that God was going to heal him. But you see, if God is going to do something, you don't have it.
That's it. Absolutely right.
You only have healing if you believe you have healing. But if you believe the healing is in the future, you don't have it. See, I have healing. I have health. I believe I have it. It's not something that's there in the future that God will one day work in me. No, I have it.
Right.
Yeah.
You see, you can look at your finances and you can either believe you have it or you can think you don't have it. It's just whether you believe the figures in your bank balance or you believe Jesus? Well, if I believe I have it, then I have it. And whenever I need it, it will be there. Are we getting this? This is how you live with the spirit of faith. But so many people pray as if they don't have it. If you pray as if you don't have it, you won't have it. Because Jesus says, let it be done to you according to your faith. So faith says, I have it. Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, wow. I haven't seen faith like this in the whole of Israel. But then he's already spoken. So we know what we have. He's already done the victory on the cross, so we know what we have. But if you don't believe you have it, you don't have it. So you only believe you have salvation if you believe you have salvation. If you don't believe you have it, you don't have it. You only have forgiveness if you believe you have forgiveness. You know, God, you might have confessed your sins and God forgiven you, but if you don't believe you have the forgiveness, you will live with a sense of guilt. But if you believe you have forgiveness, you have forgiveness. But if you don't believe you have it, you don't have it. And you'll live as if you don't have it. Come on, I can understand this, so you must be able to understand it. You're all much cleverer than I am. God only has me up here because I'm so simple. I can put things so you can understand. I'm one of these clever guys. Got a doctorate in simplicity. It's simple. It's only we who make it complicated.
That's right.
So you see, it's a question of, well, do you believe what Jesus says or do you believe your own thoughts? When they conflict with what Jesus says. Because if you believe your own thoughts, then you won't have it. You'll just have what your thoughts say you have. So, when it comes to dealing with these issues in our lives, do we believe that we have the victory?
Come on.
Yes.
What releases the victory? The right heart.
Yes, yes.
Why? Because the right heart is full of faith.
Amen.
It's a heart set on the truth. Not I, but Christ. So praise God. I'm happy. Anybody else happy?
Yes.
Let's all stand. Now, this is not the time to do a heart check. You guys can come. There's no time to do a proper heart check now, is there? But if God has made you aware, if the Spirit of God has made you aware, as I've been speaking, of something that isn't right, that needs to be put right, some heart attitude, if there's unbelief in your heart because you don't believe you have it, whatever it may be, then ask God now for his forgiveness. Lord, forgive that unbelief. Forgive the uncleanness. I realize that everything really comes from my heart. It's not the things around me that cause me problems. It's how I respond to those things from my heart. Lord, I really do want a heart after your own heart, a heart that is like your heart. I want to live with that new heart that you gave me. I want to keep that heart pure. You know, the scripture tells us to purify our hearts. So, Lord, I can't purify anybody else's heart here this morning. But I say to you, Lord, I want my heart to be pure. I want it to be clean before you, before others. I want my heart to be set upon you, upon your will, upon what pleases you. Not upon myself, not upon my own desires. Not I, but Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Not I, but Christ. Not I, not I, not I. Thank God that you don't have to be famous, only faithful. That you don't have to be somebody, only a servant. You don't have to be important, only weak. For Christ is your righteousness. Thank him for that. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your life. Christ is your victory. He doesn't want you doing stuff for him. None of the stuff you do for him gets written in the book. Only those things that he does through you. That's what bears the lasting fruit. Borra satari letto bakara sitri sandam. Brosta kara satabara sitri sarara bakara sitri sandam. Boroto para satari letto bakara sitaba. Now can you pray this morning? Not that God will do it just now, but during these coming days. Can you pray, Lord, show me my heart as you see it? Examine me to see if there is any wicked way in me. Test my heart. Because, Lord, I want a purified heart. Lord, I don't want this to be a word I just hear now. I want to work this word through in my life. So these things become real in my experience. I thank you for the spirit of faith, Lord, that I have whatever I believe I have. So, Lord, I believe I have a good heart. By your mercy that cleanses me, by your grace that supplies me,
I believe, Lord, that you work a good heart in me and in every one of my brothers and sisters here. And that from the overflow of that good heart, good things will come. That the good tree will bear good fruit, because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And thank you, Lord, that when the heart of the tree is good, the fruit it bears is good. So we give you all the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, thank the Lord for what he's working in you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.